All right, well, good evening. I hope you have your Bible, because you will obviously need it. Let's find a real difficult place. Genesis 1, surely you can find that, and then also find Genesis 5. We'll read a couple verses in Genesis 1, and then a few more in Genesis 5, and then we will be all over the place. This message tonight came as a result of something that happened very recently, end of June, and I'll get to that in a minute. I hope that as we go through this, you will see how your Bible that you got in your lap, is more up-to-date than any news source you could ever consult. You ever notice how, oh, we've got the latest news? No, you don't. All these news outlets say, oh, we're up to the second. No, the Bible is far ahead of you. So we will get to that somewhere around the middle of the message. I'll probably mention it here in a minute, and then we'll get to it some more in the middle of the message. But I hope that by the end of this message, the Lord can do whatever He chooses to do. But one thing that is really neat to me is how up-to-date our Bible is, your King James Bible, by the way, with things happening right now in preparation for the coming Great Tribulation. The stage is being set. I've been saying that since last March now. I know Pastor and I both have said that many times. It's not the tribulation. Amen to that. It's the warm-up. And we're getting closer and closer. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be here. Only if you're saved, you'll escape that time. And what a thing the people that aren't saved have coming to them. We'll hit on a little bit of that tonight. Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 26. We'll read verse 26 and 27 to start. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Okay, before I go to Genesis 5, who was created in the image of God? That's Adam. All right, let's make sure we get that. When you go to Genesis 5, turn on over there, we're passing Genesis 3. So we're after Genesis 3 in history when we get to chapter 5. And folks, help me out here. What happened in Genesis 3? You better make sure you know this. Sin entered into the world. And for lack of better terminology and sounding really smart, I'll just put it very bluntly. Everything got messed up. The whole world got messed up in Genesis 3 because sin entered in the world. And Adam and Eve obviously took that forbidden fruit. Go to Genesis 5. Let's read the first five verses. And before I read, look for the key words here. I want you to look for the key word likeness and image. And then you will also see another word show up here, name. Name, likeness, image. All right, so here we go. Verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God made He him. Male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Now that was just a restatement of what we read in Genesis 1. Look here in chapter 5, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, that's not the first child that was born. Who was the first child ever born, folks? That would be Cain. You understand that Cain killed his brother Abel, and then they had Seth after Cain and Abel. So this is actually the third child born, but you'll notice that Seth was born after the likeness and image of who? Adam, not God. It's very important you get that. And this is because this is after sin has entered into the world. Adam and Eve's son is born after the image of the father, Adam. Okay, keep going, verse 4. Verses 4 and 5. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, you know the answer to this question, should know. Why is it in verse 5 that Adam died? Well, the wages of sin is death. And I know it was 930 years, but God said that they would die, and they did. Physically, 930 years later, at least Adam did. Understand something here. If God said in the day that they would eat the fruit, they would die, they also must have died on that day that they ate the fruit. But they didn't die physically, because notice it's 930 years until Adam dies physically. So how did they die on the day that they ate the forbidden fruit? Okay, well, make sure everybody knows that. Good. You'd be amazed how many Christians don't know that. Adam and Eve died spiritually on the day that they sinned. And if they didn't, God lied. They had to have died some way. It wasn't physically. It had to be a spiritual death. And we're going to go through this message tonight. You're going to see they lost something. They lost something that they couldn't get back whenever they sinned. So let's go through this evening. I'm going to take a look at, we'll first take a look at the image of God, and then the image of man, and then the image of the beast. And you'll see how all these things tie together. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words, how they make everything that we see around us make so much sense. Lord, thank you for giving us just the knowledge and the insight into why things are the way they are in our world today. And I know people scratch their heads at the wickedness and corruption, and we know exactly why there is so many things like that, and it's because of sin. I pray that tonight we would see ourselves as you want us to see us. May we not think too highly of ourselves, but see us as you do. And Lord, we need you. We need you to understand the Scriptures. We need you every day that we are alive. We need you just to give us air in our lungs. And we're leaning on you here tonight and in these days ahead to do that, and to also give us wisdom so that we walk with you in the way that you want us to in this dark world that we live in. And we ask for your help tonight. We pray your Holy Spirit would teach us and you would have your way, and that you would receive the glory tonight. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, just make sure we get something here before we move on. And I know I've already said it, but I think that this repetition is good. Keep your finger Genesis 5 and go back to Genesis 1. Let's make sure we get this. Genesis 1, 26. God said, let us make man in our image. Notice the plural, us and our, after our likeness. Okay, God made Adam in his own image, right? But then, when you go back to chapter 5, you find out that Adam's son was not such. And the son that's mentioned is Seth, verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. So just make sure we get this. The children born to Adam and Eve were not born in the image of God. They were born in the image of their father, just like me. Just like you. Real quick, little side note here. Genesis 5:2. We'll take a look at that verse, and I'll make a comment before we really dig in here. Something that, again, makes the world make so much sense. Verse 2 of Genesis 5. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name what? Who's the there? That would be both Adam and Eve. What did he call them, folks? The two people are collectively called by one name, and the name, uh-oh, ladies, it's the man's name. Oh, no, the man's name. Now, this is why when there's a marriage, the woman takes the name of her husband. That's biblical to do that. What did God call the first man and woman collectively? By the name of the man. And you say, oh, that's God thinking that the man is more important. Come on. Man is not more important than woman. Man has a different role than a woman. Different responsibility than a woman. Doesn't mean man's more important. Come on, you ladies here, you know this. Your Bible, Bible-believing Christianity actually puts women in their proper place much better than Islam. You're nothing in Islam if you're a woman. You are something in biblical Christianity if you're a woman. Amen to that. Now, real quick on that, I think it's interesting that women sometimes refuse to take the name of their husband. And they'll say, I'm not taking his name, I'm keeping my name. What a foolish thing. If they keep their maiden name, whose name do they have? The name of their father, a man's name. I'm not taking that man's name. You already have your man's name. So it doesn't matter what the woman does. She's got the name of a man. And this is not the message, but I think it just makes things, make so much sense. While a woman is not married, she's actually under the authority of her father while in his house, a man. And then when she decides to marry, she's now under the authority of a man, a different man, her husband, and that's the reason for the name. Doesn't our world have this all messed up? Now, guys, I'm not going to let you off the hook here. Fellas, we have a great responsibility. This is not the message, but husbands, love your wives. It's a tough one to say, isn't it? Even as Christ also loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. So, guys, we're not off the hook. We have a huge responsibility. Ladies, you have a huge responsibility too, just different. But I think that's kind of interesting there. I wanted to show you that because the world's got it all messed up, don't they? The world can't explain to you why a woman takes the man's name at marriage. Your Bible explains it perfectly, doesn't it? It's right there. Okay, now, why is it that in verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3, this boy Seth is now in the image of his father? Okay, well, let's see if we can get this all straight. Adam was made in the image and likeness of who? God. Now, you should know, God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, right? If Adam was made after the image and likeness of God, wouldn't there be something associated with a three-part being and Adam? What do you think? There is, and there is with you and I, but we got to make sure we get this right. Okay, you and I are a three-part being. You're a body, you're a soul, and you're a spirit. So before sin entered into the world, Adam had a sinless body, a sinless soul, and a sinless spirit. Would you agree with that? Before sin, it was sinless. Put to the test, failed. So now you know what we have? Our body. Sinless or sinful? Sinful. So we're 0 for 1. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, every man that's been born, every woman that's been born, has a sinful body. Right now, sitting in the pew, me standing up here, guess what? We still have a sinful body. So we're 0 for 1. What about the soul? Somebody who's not saved, sin stains their soul at this very moment and will lead them to hell. If you are saved, did you know? I didn't know this till a long time after I was saved, but did you know? If you're saved, God did an operation on you when you got saved. You know what he did? You don't believe me, you can read about it. In Colossians 2, it calls it the operation of God, and it's called spiritual circumcision. And you know what what the Lord did to you? He cut your body away from your soul. This is the great truth, folks. When you sin, when I sin, my sin, because I'm saved by Jesus Christ, and if you're saved, this is you. When you sin, there is no way your soul can be affected by sin. Amen? Now, yeah, your body, but your soul is untouched. But the unsaved man, he hadn't had that operation. So he's got a sinful body and a sinful soul. How about the spirits? If a person's not saved, they have the spirit of man. You know what the spirit of man thinks about all the time? Man, himself. Now, if you're saved, you got something else. What do you have? Within you, living inside you, you have the Holy Spirit of God. So if you're saved, two out of three of those parts are saved for all of eternity. We're still missing one part, and that's our body. That gets taken care of at the rapture, amen? But you understand, Adam, before he sinned, and us today, we're not like him. We're not. And I know people like to say all the time, they say, we're all in God's image. You're going to see here in a minute that the image of God is Jesus Christ. I'll show you three verses. And he is sinless. If I am in God's image, I'm contaminating it because I am sinful. My body at least is. And so are you. So are you with me on that so far? Let's talk for a moment here. Let's take a look at what the Bible says about the image of God. Go to your New Testament. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's talk about the image of God here. 2 Corinthians 4. There's a lot of little cliches that people in Christian circles like to say that just aren't biblical. And let's clear this thing up about the image of God so that we get the biblical mindset on that. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you go to verse 3, let's read verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, start there at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom? That would be the lost. In whom? The God, little g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of who? Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That verse tells you, there's a whole lot in that verse, but I just want to show you one thing. It tells you in that verse that Christ is the image of God. Won't go over there, but you should know verse 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. So God in the flesh is Jesus Christ. That verse said Jesus Christ is the image of God. So that's why when Jesus Christ walked the earth, somebody could look at him and say, there's God. And it would be 100% true. God manifest in the flesh. Okay, go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. You're in Corinthians, go to your right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then go to Colossians chapter 1. Another verse about the image of God. Just a couple things here on the image of God. First point, image of God. Colossians 1. And you'll see a whole section here telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. This part's actually about God the Father. Verse 12 mentions the Father. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, capital S, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the, what's the word? The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Folks, Colossians 1:15 tells you that Jesus Christ is the image of God Almighty. Image of the invisible God. How about one more? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus Christ, the image of God. Hebrews chapter 1. One more here on Jesus Christ being the image of God. Hebrews 1. Go to verse 1. We'll read the first three verses here. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. See if you can... This one's a little bit disguised, but you can find it. Just watch the wording here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? His Son, with a capital S. Whom, speaking of the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom, that would be the Son, also he made the worlds, who, that's the Son, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice it says in verse 3, Jesus Christ, the express image of his person, speaking of God Almighty. So there's three verses on the image of God, and pretty clear, who's the image of God, folks? Jesus Christ. Pretty easy, right? That's the first part. So let's go to the second part here. Number two, the image of Adam. And you could say that's about any man besides God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Go back to, find two places here. You're in the New Testament. Find 1 Corinthians 15, and then also have your finger there in Genesis 5 so we can go back there. So 1 Corinthians 15, and then Genesis 5, so we can look back and see something here. So 1 Corinthians 15 first. Go to verse 21, and you'll see a great contrast in this chapter between Adam and Jesus Christ. So let's read a couple verses on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And then the next verse is going to explain that verse. Verse 22. For as in who? In Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made. You know, you've got two groups of people outlined there for you in verse 22. Everybody that's ever lived is either in Adam, and they lived and died either in Adam or in Jesus Christ. Which are you? Now, you were born into this world in Adam, first birth. If you've been born again, you are now in Christ, second birth. You with me? Which would you rather be? Come on, folks. Would you rather be death or resurrection of the dead. Which would you rather be? Alive? Come on now. Risen? Let me ask you, are you risen with Christ at this very moment? Actually, spiritually, you should know this. You are. Colossians 3 talks about how we're risen with Christ. Ephesians 2 says we're seated with Christ in heavenly places right now, spiritually speaking. All right, so you ought to know that. Okay, go back here to Genesis 5. You can leave 1 Corinthians. I'll take you to a couple places in the Old Testament. But Genesis 5, just to remind us, the image of Adam. The image of Adam brings death. And you saw that back here in verse 3, Genesis 5, 3. I know I've read it a couple times, but let's look at it again. Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. I didn't read this verse, but keep going down a few verses. Look at verse 8 of Genesis 5. Look what happened to old Seth. 5:8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years. And what happened to him? Everybody in Adam, what happens to them? They die and they're made in his likeness after his image. And that brings death. But then Jesus Christ comes along. Now here's the gospel to go along with all this. Christ comes along. God manifests in the flesh. He lives a sinless life. Yet he dies. Now the wages of sin is death. So if he never sinned, why did he die? It's our sin. So he dies, but he doesn't stay in the grave. We mentioned this in Sunday school. He rose from the dead. No man before him had ever risen from the dead, never to die again. He did. And what does he offer anybody who will believe on him? He offers eternal life because of what he did. Amen? So you can get the gospel in there. Really neat. Now, more on the gospel here. Go to Job 25. When we talk to people about being saved, this is the hard part. Because we don't like to be negative, do we? But go to Job 25 and let's get the Bible commentary on what we really are when we're born the first time. Don't like to be negative, but you've got to take the bad news first in order to be saved. And that bad news is that we are all sinners. And when you're witnessing to somebody, if you can't get that person to acknowledge that they are a sinner and they deserve hell, you're just going to have to come back another time. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord will get a hold of them, show them the truth. Look at Job 25, verse 4. Couple of great questions in this verse. Now, you got to remember, where are you in your Bible? You're in your Old Testament, right? Before Christ, right? Couple of great questions in this verse. Verse 4, how then can man be justified with God? Now, can you answer that question? Let's answer the question. Somebody answer. How can a man, back here in, I got my Bible, 1700 B.C., this is a question that they did not know the answer to. How can a man be justified with God? We know how today, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, look at the next question. Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? See, these ancient men, Job and his buddies here, having a discussion, and they know, people think that they didn't know much, they knew a lot. They understood that a man born of a woman was born a sinner in need of justification from Almighty God, needing of cleansing from God. So, okay, go to another place. Go to Psalms. You're in Job. Go to the next book of your Bible, Psalm 51. And you probably read this this chapter, or at least some of these verses before, but look at them in the light that we're seeing things now in the context of all men are sinners. This is David here, Psalm 51. And this is after he sinned with Bathsheba. Look what he says here, Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my what? My sin is there before me. If you're witnessing somebody, they have got to say verse 3. They don't have to say it just like that, but they've got to acknowledge their transgressions before God, against God. And that their sin is right before them and their sin is against God. Okay, go to verse 4. Take a look at what happens next here, what he says. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Now watch verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now isn't that interesting? In sin his mother conceived him. Isn't childbirth a time of great rejoicing when a baby's born? New life, right? But if you look at things biblically, Every baby that's been born, except for one, was born in sin. They were born a sinner. And I know that they don't always have the knowledge, that babies don't have the knowledge of sin. They've got to get to the place where they understand that, and they're safe until they get to that point in their life. But notice there that it says, in sin, my mother conceived me. So, you know what the first birth does for you and me? You know what it did for me and you? Our first birth, your birthday, the day you're born. We celebrate it, don't we? You know what that birth did for you? It brought you on this planet. It got you on the earth. All right? And on this earth, there's nothing good. This is a sinful planet, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. Okay, the second birth, if you're born again by Jesus Christ, guess where that gets you? The first birth got you on the earth. The second birth gets you off the earth. Amen? So there's a good way to look at that. Go to John chapter 3. And when you understand what we just read in Job and Psalms, John chapter 3 makes so much sense. But to somebody who's not willing to acknowledge that they are a sinner before God Almighty, the new birth's not going to make any sense to them, because they won't understand why they need to be born again. So you come over here to John chapter 3, and the Lord says some very important truths talking to Nicodemus. Look at verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3 of John. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Are you going to see the kingdom of God? If you're born again, you will. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Before I read the next verse, Nicodemus is thinking about things from an earthly perspective, isn't he? Real quick, I was talking to somebody this week, and they mentioned that their brother recently passed away, and that their brother had made a profession of salvation when he was much younger. The guy was in his 80s when he passed away. And then the lady began to tell me that he backslid pretty bad as he got older. And she asked me, she said, do you think he's in heaven? Do you think he's saved? And I said to her, can a person be unborn? Can you be unborn? Once you're born, you're not going back to being unborn. So I can't reverse the day I was born, November 11th, 1972. Nobody can ever reverse that. You know what else can't be reversed? The second birth, the new birth. So whatever day that was for you, you know what God did on that day? He did the same thing that they put on your... What did they put on your birth certificate to indicate it was real? A what? A seal. What did God... You didn't even know it. I didn't know it. But the day you got saved, the day I got saved, you know what God did? He sealed me with the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. God's sealed you, and you will never be unsealed. That seal can't be broken. Amen? Think about it. This whole thing about losing your salvation is just ridiculous. That if you could lose it, that means you have something to do with your salvation. If you could lose it, I would have lost it a long time ago. And so would you have. So if it's up to us to keep it, we're all in trouble. But it's not up to us. The Lord's the one that keeps us. Amen? So just a little side note. I thought that was kind of neat there. All right, let's go on here. Let's go over to, go back there to Genesis 5. Real quick, Genesis 5. I know we've been coming back here. How about we get to this, before we get to this last point, I'll interject here what kind of spurred me onto this message here. So on June 30th, just less than 3 weeks ago, June 30th, 2021, this headline was in ESPN.com. So I don't know how much you follow sports, but this had to do with college athletics. So let me give you a little background before I read this article or read a little bit of this article. In college, the athletes who play for their college team, football, baseball, basketball, whatever it may be, they do not get paid. They go, and I was privileged to have this opportunity when I went to college. They go and they get at least some or all of their college paid for because of their athletic ability. It's called a scholarship, athletic scholarship. Okay, so all these years have passed, and college athletes have not been paid. Well, I should say legally. There's been instances of colleges getting in trouble, big time in trouble, because they've been paying their athletes, and it's been illegal, and they've been in all kinds of trouble because of that. So the rules have always read that you can't pay your athletes in college. That has now changed. Now, I'm going to read this article to you, and I'll read the title, and I want you to pay real close attention to the title. This shows me that My Bible, your Bible, is far ahead of the news. Title of the article, you ready for this? NCAA clears student athletes to pursue name, image, and likeness deals. What did Genesis 5:3 say? Let's read it again. And Adam lived 130 years old and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. You see this in the news if you want to do a little research at home when you get there. Just type in capital N-I-L. And it stands for name, image, likeness. You'll get more than you want to see on this particular subject. You can read a little bit more on it. But let me read it to you. And that'll give you a little explanation of this, what it means. Every NCAA athlete in the country will be able to make money from endorsements through a variety and through a variety of other ventures starting Thursday. And that started on July the 1st of this month, just a few weeks ago here. The NCAA, if you don't know what the NCAA is, it's the National Collegiate Athletic Association. So it's just the governing board for college athletics. The NCAA's board of directors decided Wednesday to officially suspend the organization's rules prohibiting athletes from selling the rights to their names, images, and likenesses. The new rules represent a major shift in the association's definition of amateurism, a shift that NCAA leaders previously believed was antithetical to the nature of college sports. So I'll just read you the basics of how this works. The new rules will allow athletes to profit by monetizing social media accounts, signing autographs, teaching camps or lessons, starting their own businesses, and participating in advertising campaigns, among many other potential ventures. Athletes will be allowed to sign with agents or other representatives to help them acquire endorsement deals. So the college can't say, hey, here's some money for playing the game last night. They can't do that. But what the individual athlete can do is make money off of their name, their image, and their likeness. And when I saw the headlines here, I was thinking about this week, and I thought, man, I know there's a verse that mentions image and likeness. Let me just type it. I got my little search out on my phone there, typed in on my search, name, image, likeness. This is the only verse in the Bible that has all three of those. And I think that's very interesting, because this is all about a boy that was born in the image of his sinful father. And what is it that people are obsessed with today? I don't have my phone up here. It's in the seat there. But you know what people are obsessed with? Pictures of themselves. And if it's not pictures of themselves, it's pictures of people they like or love. Pictures. Images. You probably think where I'm going with this. Images. The tribulation. More on images here in a minute. But let's take a look at what the Bible says, particularly about images. Go to Exodus chapter 20. There is an obsession in our world with names, images, and likenesses, and they are connected. The obsession is connected with making money. That should not surprise you. What's the love of money? Help me out there with that one. The love of money is the root of all evil. I just think it's so interesting that they could have taken the easy way out with this and said, you know, colleges, just pay those guys. Give them a little money after the game for playing. No, they chose to take something out of your Bible. Now you can make money off of your name, image, and likeness. Isn't that wild? And we just looked at that verse in Genesis 5, and that name, image, and likeness are all associated with a sinful man. And what happened to that sinful man? The father, Adam, died, and the man it mentioned there that was born after Adam, he died also. Didn't matter how long he lived. What happened to him? Still died. Talking about Seth. Let's see what the Lord says about images here. Man sure seems to love images. By the way, God didn't give you a picture book, did he? You know what God gave you? He gave you a book with words. You know what people love to do? They like to draw pictures of Jesus Christ. People got pictures, and if you have this, don't take it or leave it. But people have pictures of Jesus Christ in their home, and it can become idolatrous. I saw it in Louisiana when I lived there. Down there where my dad pastored for a long time, it's extremely idolatrous. They got that picture of Jesus Christ. You've seen the Catholic picture with the heart It's got the heart on Jesus Christ, and it's very Catholic looking, and they'll put that in their house, and it is almost to the point of worship. Because as long as that image is up in their house, they associate that with prosperity and good luck. Very superstitious. All right, so let's see what the Lord says about those things. Exodus 20, look at verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any, there's two of our words, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Look what he says in verse 5. Look what men do with those things. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, I know this because I've been in this world. In athletics, college and professional particularly, there is practically a worship of certain individuals. And I know this because you talk to Sherry and I can talk to the kids we teach and say, who's your hero? And I did the same thing when I was a kid. I would spout off a name of an athlete that I liked. And you know what when I was a kid, you know what I had? You know what I had on my wall? I had a poster of that athlete. You'll laugh now, those of you who know who this is. The guy that I had on my wall when I was in high school was Dwight Gooden, pitcher for the New York Mets. You know anything about him? He didn't turn out so good. He got into lots and lots of trouble. But you know what I did as a kid? I put him way up here. Oh, Dwight, I got to see him pitch in person. I thought it was the greatest thing. What a foolish thing to think that. But that's what we do, isn't it? I'll tell you, that was a point in my life where you could say my God, little G, was baseball. And because of that, I would look at certain men that played baseball and think, oh, they're the greatest. And I would want to be, you ready? I would want to be like them. Now, that's wicked. That's a confession I'll make. I don't like saying that. That was me as an idolatrous, and it's baseball, for goodness sake. It was sports. Isn't our country obsessed with athletes and games and teams, aren't they? It's funny. If you ever talk to a stranger, you can talk to them about the weather, and you can talk to them about sports without really getting into an argument, just casual conversation. Those are two things. Almost every American has a favorite team of some sport, and they can say something, whether like or not, the weather. But isn't that something? Sports really have an influence. By the way, you know why sports are such a big deal? Oh, billions and the trillions of dollars to be made on college and professional sports. And now the high schools are even getting into this thing with the money side of it. So, interesting. Now, go to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings. Let's see what happens here. These Israelites were told not to make images and worship them. Let's see how they fared. 1 Kings chapter 14. We can look at a lot of scriptures on this, but I'm just going to show you a couple things here. 1 Kings 14. Look at verse 7, 14:7. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made other what? Gods, and molten what? Images, to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. I think that verse right there is applicable today with man putting images of other men ahead of the Lord himself. And notice it says there, hast cast me behind thy back. The Lord's way back there, and you got this image that's driving everything you live for. Okay, go to same chapter. Go to verse 22. Let's see what the Lord did here as a result of this. 14:22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places. And what else? Images. They became a snare to them. And, that's an interesting word after images, isn't it? And what? Of all things, groves associated with images. On every high hill and under every green tree. Look at 24. This isn't right up with the modern day we're in. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So notice, these Israelites, images became quite the problem for them, even though God said, don't make any graven images and don't worship them. And what did they do? They made graven images and worshiped them. Okay, go to Daniel chapter 3. Now, you're very familiar with this one, I'm sure. Daniel chapter 3. We were actually in Daniel chapter 2 this morning and mentioned this, but not this part of it. Daniel chapter 3, this is the chapter where Nebuchadnezzar actually makes this image of gold. Look at Daniel 3:1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. All right, just save a little time here. If you go down there to verse 4, what did he make that image of gold for? Look at verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Now, this happened it's a long time ago, 600 B.C. around there. People worshiping this image, and if you go on there, there's some Jewish boys that said, we're not doing that, amen? And there's a great lesson to be learned there. I just wanted to show you that this thing about worshiping images has been around a long time. And I think you can make a case for it's still around today. What do a lot of people do the very minute they walk in the door, folks? What do? Get the remote control and here comes a whole bunch of what? And I'm not saying everything's bad on that thing, but about 98% of it is, right? On the TV. And image. And what I've noticed, Jerry can tell you the same thing in teaching over the years. There used to be a day when you could take a book and you could read it and the kids would follow along with you. And it's just words on a page. Those days are gone. If you're not teaching and showing them a picture, they're tuning you out, man. You know why? This world has conditioned them to images. Images. And you got to see a picture. Show me a picture. Let me see a picture. Folks, God gave you words. And these words paint pictures. But God didn't give you pictures, did He? So I'm not saying there's everything associated with an image is wrong. But you sure got to be careful, don't you? You got to be careful that image does not captivate your mind. You know what the Lord says over in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, He says, casting down imaginations. You know what puts things up here in your brain? Pictures that you see. We go around here. I'm sure everybody's in the same boat I am. You've seen pictures you wish you never would have seen, and they're still there. They came across the screen really fast, or maybe somebody showed them to you. You didn't even want to see it. But it's still up there, and you can't get rid of it. That's the power of images. So just be careful there. Go to Romans 1. We'll wrap up here with some verses in the New Testament. Still on this thing about the image of man, because I think that man is really obsessed with himself. What do you think? Men love themselves. I tell you, I've been hearing that preached for a long time, but I tell you, I really see it today. Men love themselves, and they love giving glory to other men, either themselves or other men, rather than to God. And you'll see that here in Romans. The Lord said it would be like this. Look at verse 22, Romans 1:22. Professing themselves to be wise, this is man today, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Well, there's a whole lot there we could preach on there, but I think that's interesting. What has man done? He has said enough of this with the glory and image of God, Jesus Christ. Let's put that away, and let's focus on the image of, notice it says there, man, birds, beasts, and creeping things. And that's what man is into. Notice that a couple of words there. Man, corruptible man, and then it mentions four-footed beasts. Man and beast. So you want to remember that here. Let's go to the last point here this evening. We have the image of God. Jesus Christ is the image of God. The image of man. Watch out. Image of man leads to death. Being born in the image of man, if you're not born again. How about we talk about the image of the beast? Revelation 13 here. Revelation 13. We'll end up here. Try to put all the pieces together. I brought that whole thing up about NIL, name, image, and likeness, because I believe those are words being used today in our world to prepare people alive today for things to come in the tribulation. Name, image likeness. Now you'll see some of that right here. Look at verse 11. Revelation 13, 11. So you're in Revelation 13. This is during the tribulation here. Look what it says here. 13, 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. And watch this. And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So notice there's beast worship there. Look at verse 13. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by sword and did live. Notice there's an image to the beast there. And look what they're doing with that image. Look at verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what? You know what you got going on in tribulation? If you don't worship the beast, what happens to you? You get killed. In Daniel chapter 3, what was supposed to happen to anybody who didn't worship that image? Thrown in the fiery furnace and they would die. But God protected three of those boys. There's a fourth man in the fire, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what else happens here. Look at verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a what? A mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And we've seen image and we've seen name here. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Okay, there's a whole lot we could say about this. But did you know here in August, everybody who lives in France, if they don't have the vaccination, guess what they're not going to be allowed to do? Buy or sell. Whoa. Probably about to happen in other countries, right? Now, don't panic, because the vaccine is not the mark of the beast. Amen to that. It's not. We're not there yet, but can't you see the world being prepared for something much greater than what you're seeing right now, much more powerful than what you're seeing right now, much more serious? And that would be the mark of the beast. And it's associated with worship of the what? Of the what? Of the image of the beast. And did you notice there? The beast has, look at verse 17, there's a mark of the beast. There's a name, and there's a number, and there's worship of his image. And all those things go together. So my guess here, I may be wrong on this, I'll just take a guess. My guess here is in the next, though, months, maybe a year, maybe a little more away, I don't know, maybe a few days, you'll start hearing even more mention of a mark. I got a feeling we're going to start hearing more of that. Here's why I say that. You're already hearing college athletics, name, image, likeness. So everybody's getting used to that, right? The more you hear the word, the more familiar you are with it, the more you're okay with it. All right, throw in some worship with that image. No big deal. We're okay with the image, so now we'll worship the image. The world's being conditioned, right? So my guess would be that you'll start to hear some things about that mark coming up here so that people can get used to, I'm okay with the mark. Kind of interesting, I'm guessing here. I haven't had a shot in a while, but usually a shot leaves behind some kind of mark, doesn't it? Now, I'm not saying that the shot is the mark. I'm not. It's not, obviously. But isn't that interesting how you can see the world right now just being conditioned to do what? To worship the image of the beast, to take the mark of the beast. One more place, we'll close here. Revelation 14. You're right there. Revelation 14, 9, just to give you a little bit more on this. Now, don't panic. You have nothing to be afraid of if you are saved. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, stop fretting. Just stop it. I'm showing you these things so that you will, a couple reasons. Number one, you'll just have even more faith in your Bible. And you'll see, man, that Bible is so up to date. Number two, you know unsaved people, so do I. And they're going to, if the tribulation began in the next few months or the next year or so, they're going to be faced with worshiping the beast, worshiping the image of the beast, and taking the mark. And there is a way out for them, and that's to be saved. Amen? So hopefully that'll get you thinking about these things and move you to some action. All right, Revelation 14, look at verse 9. 14:9. It says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his what? Image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Watch verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now that last verse there, you've got the image and the name. That verse does not have likeness, but are you seeing how these words are being used by mainstream news sources to get people used to what's about to happen? Isn't that something right there? Now, I'll ask you a question here as we close here. How are you doing? Number one, are you saved? And if you are, don't fret about what's to come. Stop it. But use the time that we've got. We want to redeem it. Use the time that we've got. May have a day, may have an hour, may have a week. I don't know, but we got something. Use the time so that we can get this message across to people so that they're not faced with worship of the beast in his image and taking that mark. Amen? That ought to get you going here. Real quick, let's see. I know I said that's the last verse. Go just a couple pages over. Go to 19, Revelation 19. Look what happens. Look what happens to the beast. Now, this is how the devil works. The devil uses men, and he gives them power, uses them, and you know what he does with them? He throws them away. He's done with them. Has no use for them. Just a short amount of time, he'll give them all this glory, all this fame, and says, all right, you're done. Out. Look what will happen to the devil himself here. Look at 19:20. Actually, this is the beast. This is actually the beast, the man who deceives the whole world. 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. You know what that tells me right there? The beast loses in the end. Why would anybody want to be on his side? But people will be deceived to being on his side. But notice where he ends up. Oh, if you want the devil, you can read chapter 20 of Revelation. You find out what happens to him at the end of the tribulation. And he loses too. And he gets out, but then he meets his final doom. And the end of him is loose. The end of anybody who's saved, if you're on the Lord's side, is win. I know it's tough. I know it's difficult. But folks, if you're on the Lord's side, you're on the winning side. Amen. All right, let's pray together here this evening. Lord, thank you for just showing us truth that is so right up where we are here in this present age, 2021. We're seeing things right before our eyes in the news that are right in your word. I pray that we would be a discerning people, and we would be a people inspired, motivated to do something with the time we've got, to believe your word, to give it out to others, to witness the folks we know that are unsaved and bound for hell and bound for that time of tribulation and faced with that worship of the image and the mark of the beast. Lord, I pray that you just really move us here to action tonight as a church to reach people. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.